And I rejoice this morning in the wonderful truth that God has revealed in this marvelous epistle of Paul to the Ephesian church. Remember that the Ephesian church was possibly one of the outstanding spiritual churches of the first century. You find their history, for example, in Acts 19 and in Revelation chapter 2, the first 6 or 7 verses. And God did a remarkable work in Ephesus. And when Paul wrote to them, he was revealing to them that which God had revealed to him, the wonderful revelation of the church, the body of Christ. If I may bring you up to date on this wonderful chapter, if you're just beginning to listen in to this program, we're dealing with the book of Ephesians, and chapter 1 is redemption, chapter 2 is reconciliation, chapter 3 is revelation. I call these the three R's: redemption, reconciliation, revelation. And we're dealing with chapter 2, and we've been dealing with the question of what we were in time past, that is, before Christians accepted the Savior, what their condition was. They were dead in trespasses and sins, children of wrath like the rest, under the authority of satanic power, and living in the lust of the flesh and living in the lust of the mind and so forth, afar off, without covenants, without promises, without Christ, without hope, without God, afar off. This was our condition. But verse 4 and 5 give to us what God now is doing and what God wants to do with everyone who will put their trust in Him. Allow me to read again verses 4, 5, and 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now let me just stop here again. We were dealing yesterday with the mercy of God. Look at this fourth verse. And I trust you have your Bibles and notebooks handy. That fourth verse. Now, I don't want to go too fast. I really want you to know the truth. I want you to revel with me and the wonderful revelation that God has given to us in this book of Ephesians. The marvel of it all. Oh, if Christians could ever get into the wonderful truth of the relationship of a believer to Christ, his Savior, my, how different their lives would be. How different would be their prospects. Now listen to it. God, who was rich in mercy and great in love. That's the way I'm putting it. We were dealing yesterday with the fact that God is rich in mercy. What a treasure. What a treasure. Rich in mercy. As Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. I confess to you again that marvelous verse in Romans 11:32, you remember, where Paul says in that burst of praise, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Now we want to take up the second little statement in verse 4. God, who was rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins. As I like to put it, He's not only rich in mercy, but He's great in love. Did you ever think about the love of God? When did He start to love you and me? When I believed? Oh no. When we were dead in sins. When we had absolutely no spiritual life. You see, I would like to put everybody on the same plane. This is what God does. You and I make a difference of sins. We talk about big sins and little sins. We talk about outbroken sins and secret sins. We talk about all kinds of sins and we catalog them. And we put certain people in certain positions and others in others. And of course, you are high up. You're better than somebody else. You're not as bad as somebody and you're better than most. Now, God doesn't do that. We are dead. You can take a dead body and fix it up, but it's still dead. And every man and woman, young person who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, the Bible says you're dead in trespasses and sins. And my friend, dead people need life. They don't need to be just powdered up and fixed up. They need life. But before we can have life, something must be done with our sin. Some must be done to get rid of this corruption. God is rich in mercy and great in love. And what his righteousness could not do, what his holy character could not do, his love has accomplished. You see, we're dealing with a righteous God. We're dealing with a holy God. And the impossibility of any man or woman coming into the presence of God acceptable with sin. And when Jesus Christ came, he came because of God's love for you and me. God is great in love. That's why all of us love those wonderful verses. May I take the time to quote to you these wonderful verses of the love of God? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 says, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and we are. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Jesus could say to his disciples in John 13:1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jeremiah 31:3 says, and God is talking to a wayward people when he said, behold, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with my mighty arm, I brought forth salvation. Oh, listen, friend. Did you know that you were the object of the love of God? And that while I am talking to you, if you've never done it before, you can enter into the very love of God by receiving his Son, Jesus Christ, as your own personal Savior. You know, in dealing with men, sometimes I've talked to them about their need of a Savior, and then they say, well, I'm not ready. I'm not good enough. Well, how good do you have to be before you accept the Savior? In fact, I'll say this very bluntly, my friend, the more you try to make yourself good, and the more proud you are of what you're doing, the less desire you will have for a Savior. God didn't say, come unto me, all ye that are good and religious. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He is saying to sinners, come unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. This chapter talks about being dead in trespasses and sins. I see, my friend, it's a wonderful thing to know that we've got a Savior who loves us. And herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to die for us. Oh, listen, friend, listen, friend. You'll never experience the love and the mercy of God unless you come just as you are, a sinner, and accept Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. And you can be saved right where you sit. Do you mean I don't have to go to an altar or join a church or be baptized? No. No, life comes through relationship. I'm talking about your personal relationship, not to a church or to some group, but to Jesus Christ himself. My friend, you can be saved right there in your own bedroom, in your own kitchen. Right while I'm talking to you, you can experience the love and the mercy of God. You know, these last two mornings I've been burdened about this. I know that I'm talking to people who are listening in, and you're wonderful people, good people. It may be your religious people, but for some reason or other, you haven't been brought into a vital relationship with the Savior. And you know so little, practically nothing. You haven't experienced his love. You haven't experienced his mercy. You haven't rejoiced in the forgiveness of sins. You haven't reveled in the new life that there's in Christ. I wonder why. It may not be that you know all the facts of the gospel. You know all about Jesus. You know how he came, how he died, how he was raised from the dead. You've read your Bible. For some reason or other, it's never gotten a hold of you. It may be, my friend, that God wants you, of your own volition, of your own will, to have a definite relationship with himself. You know, I talked to one of our students who came to me after a class one day and said, "Mr. Mitchell, if what you say is true, I'm not a Christian." Well, I said, "Just a minute." "Why," I said, "I know your father and mother. You were born on the mission field. You were raised in a mission school." "I know," she said. "I can tell you all the questions. I can give you all the questions and answers. I've been raised on this, but for some reason or other, it doesn't click with me." Well, I said, "Did you ever get down and accept the Savior?" She said, "I've been 3 times to an altar." I said, "At the altar, did they take their Bibles and bring you to the saving knowledge of the Savior?" "No, they prayed for me and told me that I was a Christian now." My friend, let's get away from this shallow business. I said to this dear young lady, "Why don't you go up to your room and have it out with the Lord? Get down and say, 'Lord Jesus, I want personally to take you into my own heart, into my own life as my Savior.' A definite proposition between you and Christ. As if there was nobody else in the world, just you and Jesus Christ, God's Son. And accept him." You see, how can I do that? You put your trust in him. Now, God means business. If you were to say, "I take you, Jesus Christ, as my own personal Savior," this is what he wants. You see, this is a matter between you and him. You can do it right now, and you'll experience his mercy and his love and forgiveness, and no longer a child of wrath, but a child of God. And it's for you now, my friend, right now. Why put it off? Why keep the Lord waiting? He wants to save you. He's willing to save you. Won't you accept him and be saved today? And the Lord bless you for his name's sake.